churches, the church where they were baptised. And domestic servants were even given time off so they could do this. And then they'd visit their families and take gifts. And despite its long existence in British culture over hundreds of years, it did finally fall out of fashion at the dawn of the 20th century. But we can be grateful to a lady called Constance Penswick Smith. She was the daughter of a vicar. And she went to great lengths to revive it. And she even wrote a book called The Revival of Mothering Sunday. However, since then, it has become influenced and mixed up with and confused with the US style of Mother's Day. So today, I'd like to take the opportunity to think about those servants returning to their mother churches, or going a mothering, as it was known, and why we might want to revisit the place of our baptism, our mother churches. Well, we're in Lent, which is a traditional time for reflecting on our spiritual journey. So it's interesting that Mothering Sunday always happened on the fourth Sunday of Lent. So it's a good time to remind ourselves of our baptism promises that we made or were made on our behalf by our parents and godparents. And also, Easter is traditionally the church's greatest baptismal festival, with people preparing to take their baptismal vows during Lent, and then they'd be baptised in a big celebration at Easter. So it's a timely moment to reflect on the meaning and significance of baptism, for those who are considering baptism, for those of us who have been baptised, and also, as it's Mothering Sunday, I'd like to think about the role of the Mother Church in welcoming and supporting those who've been baptised. Well, maybe you haven't been baptised and it wasn't a tradition in your family, it's not something you've ever thought about. And that's okay, because we're a church community where everyone is welcome and you can belong even while you're figuring out what you believe. So hopefully you are somewhere on the journey towards baptism, towards the font. However, I expect most of us have been baptised, and hopefully you know where that happened. Your parents or godparents have talked to you about it, or maybe you made the decision to follow Christ at a later date and were baptised, perhaps sprinkled next to the font, or even in a baptistry by full immersion, or in a river or a sea. Just take a moment in your mind's eye to take a journey back to that place of your baptism, to go a mothering. Well, the former Archbishop Michael Ramsay did just this in spring 1977, it's recorded, when he was 73 years old, that he went to visit the church of his baptism. And it's recorded as saying that he stood and gazed at the font and he cried, "Oh, font, 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 this is where my Christian life began." He viewed that moment of baptism as being the moment that marked where his Christian life started. Fonts are usually positioned at the entrance to the church, as they represent the entry point into the family of God. And by having these big stone fonts at the entrance, it reminds us every time we enter of the significance of what happened there. And they are described as both the tomb and the womb. The tomb, where the old life ends, it is buried in Christ. And the womb, where just like a baby is born through the breaking of the mother's waters, the new Christian life is born. A new creation emerges as the person passes from death to resurrection life through the waters of baptism. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. And baptism represents that rebirth. So I guess the baptism certificate you're given is a bit like a birth certificate, a certificate of your rebirth. And we know that Jesus himself was baptized and it marked the beginning of his ministry. And he hears the words that he's God's beloved son and receives an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And for us, it is far more than just a beginning. It is the mark of God's ownership and a sign of our response to his call to follow him. And just as God acknowledged Jesus as his son at his baptism, it is where we are welcomed into God's family as his adopted children. So your baptism certificate is also a bit like adoption papers. Now officially a son or daughter of God and part of God's family. But don't worry if you've lost yours, which was a bit of a problem for me, because if you want to be ordained, you have to produce your baptism certificate or they won't let you in. But most people won't ever need it again. So as Jesus said to the disciples, the most important thing is that we rejoice because our names are written in heaven and God keeps very good records. But anyway, it's not about the paperwork. But the certificate does help to mark the significance of the occasion. And baptism is full of symbolism, and it's referred to in many places in the New Testament. The water represents new birth, the washing, the cleansing of sins, washed away. I don't know if you've been to a baptism where the bishop or priest fills a ladle with the water and throws it across the congregation a few times, very enthusiastically. And it's splashing on the people to remind them of the water of their own baptism. And I love it when that happens and you get splashed on. And one writer describes how we should always walk around wet from the waters of our baptism. And he's making the point of how important it is to remember what happened at our baptism. And not only do we have the powerful symbolism of water, but also the priest makes the mark of the cross on the forehead of the person being baptized. And Augustine of Hippo believed this marking of the cross gave protection from darkness, in a similar way to when the children of Israel put the blood of the lamb across the lintels of their doorposts to keep the angel of death away. And Luther was also a big fan of baptism, of babies as well as adults, and was known to remind himself of his baptism when he was battling with doubt and fear. And he would sign himself with the cross and say, "I have been baptized," to encourage himself. And after the marking of the cross, there are prayers for deliverance from the powers of darkness in the liturgy, in the baptism service. And then we have the further symbolism of the gift of the lit candle given to those who are baptized, to represent turning from darkness to Christ our light, and that we are to be light bearers in the world. And then we have the symbolism of the anointing with oil, which represents the infilling of the Holy Spirit, as Christ was filled with the Spirit at his baptism. And finally, in some traditions, special clothes are worn, christening gowns or white robes, or they're put on after the baptism to represent being clothed with Christ, putting on Christ. Now, baptism, although it's richly and deeply symbolic, it's not only symbolic. The church describes it as a sacrament, which is a work of God's grace. It's an outward sign of something happening on the inside. There's a mystery to it. A seed of faith sown in a baby's heart, freedom from the past, being filled with the Holy Spirit, an impetus of divine power to start us on our heavenly way. We are marked with the cross as Christ's. And God gifts the act of baptism to us as an opportunity to encounter him at the beginning of our walk with him. And baptism is also the great equaliser. I've had one or two experiences of first-class airline lounges, thanks to my husband's frequent flyer status. And I've thoroughly enjoyed them. But there is no first-class or second-class baptism experience with the kingdom of God. We all have to come humbly as little children to the same stone font, with the same tap water. Well, not the same tap water, we do change it each time, but you get my meaning. And there's no charge, it's completely free. It is God's gift to us. So in baptism, we're officially born into the body of Christ, and we share at a deep level in each other's humanity as brothers and sisters of Christ. And not just with those in our lifetimes, but those who have gone before us and those in the future. So, where does the Mother Church fit into all of this? I've talked about the Mother Church being the place where we are reborn. So our birthplace, if you like, of baptism. And that is one way the church is like a mother. But also, there are promises made by everyone during the baptism service, not just the parents and godparents. We all have a part to play. And I'm going to read you a little bit from the service of the St. Paul's Baptism of Children liturgy. And it begins with a welcome. And there's an invitation in the words of Jesus. "Let the children come to me. Do not stop them." And it goes on to say, "Christ welcomes them and welcomes them into his church." It's all about welcome. And then the priest says, Will you support these children as they begin their journey of faith? And that's addressed to the whole congregation, not just the parents and godparents. And we all reply, we will. And then he says, will, or she says, will you help them to live and grow within God's family? And we all say, we will. And in the adult baptism service, this is expanded in the liturgy to describe how the baptised need the support, the prayers, the example and the teaching of a Christian community to grow in their faith. So these are promises that we all need to think about and reflect on how we're playing our part. And there's lots of different ways we can do this, and I know many of you are. So joining the Sunday group teams for children and youth, joining the welcoming teams, especially for our baptism services, and talking and getting to know the children and young people who are in our church family and come to our services and events. And of course, all of us can pray for those who are being baptised. Well, finally, if we think about our Bible readings today, they both describe something of the role we have in caring for one another, that role of the Mother Church. Paul describes the consolations and comforts he has received from the Father of all compassion and comfort. And therefore he can pass that same comfort and compassion onto those in his church community. It all flows from our Heavenly Father, and we can share what we've received with him, from him with one another, and point each other to the Father's embrace. And in our gospel reading, we have that moving moment when Jesus asks his friend and disciple John to take care of his mother, which he does. Now, the church is not just another community group, but actually a family, the family of God. And I'm sure during this past year, we've all realised how much support that gives us and how much we've missed being able to be together and care for each other. Now, I know I wouldn't be here now without the many people who've mothered and fathered me on my spiritual journey. And I hope and pray that that will be your experience of church too. Or perhaps you've been listening to what I've been saying about the meaning of baptism, and it's something you've never done before, but you would like to explore it. Or maybe you've been baptised, but you haven't taken the next step yet. The next step is called confirmation, when we publicly renew our baptism promise to follow Christ before our family and friends and the church family. And that is the next step we take after baptism. Well, I'm very excited to be able to tell you that in November, you will have the opportunity to do this at St Paul's if you would like, because Jenny has arranged a confirmation service with the Bishop of St Albans. And he will be laying hands on those being confirmed and praying again for them to receive the Holy Spirit. So do get in touch with us if you'd like to chat some more, either about baptism or confirmation, and we'd love to talk to you. Let us close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, on this Mothering Sunday, we give you thanks for this wonderful gift of baptism, through which we gain entry into the family of God, and we can call you Abba, Father. Help us to welcome others as you have welcomed us. Amen.